Right, we've got no kids talk today, so I thought I'd just make the sermon a kids talk. Is there a volunteer kid? Kids might have seen, kids might remember this. Have I got a volunteer? Abby, come on down, come on down. So today, so from Malachi, the reading from Malachi, which I'll get to, in, if you have a seat, because I might do the reading first, because I'm a bit out of order. The reading from Malachi, from chapter 3 in Malachi, if you've got your Bibles, I promise you, you'll learn more in the sermons go quicker if you have your Bible open. So open up to Malachi chapter 3, and I will read from verse 6. It's entitled Robbing God, so no prizes for guessing what the sermon is about. I, the Lord, do not change. Is that better? Is that better? Can anyone not hear me? I've been accused of being too loud rather than too soft more times in my life. But anyway, verse 6 from Malachi chapter 3. Follow along, please. Robbing God, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So we're talking about Malachi, and Malachi chapter 3 more specifically, and the sermon today is about robbing God. I'm sorry, I'm still getting used to wearing glasses, Darcy, and it's all good here, but then I look up and it's blurry, so I'm one of these old people that's going to start taking my glasses on and off all the time when I speak. The book of Malachi, in chapter 3, it's about robbing God. So I've kind of summed up for us three ways that we can give to God. And could I have my lovely assistant, please? I've got my lovely assistant, Abby, here. Could you open up that first box? This is what we might give to God. Can you open it up? Open it up and show people, show everybody, turn it on its side and show everybody what's in the box. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. For a lot of people, what they give to God is nothing. They don't think about God. They don't say thank you to God. God is kind of almost this irrelevant thing. For a lot of people that drive past here today, even in our town, in a so-called once Christian country, what people give to God often is nothing. No thoughts, no anything. My assistant, could you please open the second gift that we may give God? The second gift that we may give God. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I think that one you've got to open on one side because it's what's inside. Oof. Can you show that to everyone? That is, for those of you that have a bit of a memory on it, that is the peel of a golden mandarin. It's just the leftovers. It's a bit where I forgot to give God anything and then think I should give him something. So what do I give him? I just give him my leftovers. I just give him what's left. And then in the third box of what we have as an option to give God. Whoops. The third box. What do we got in there, Abby? You have to pull them out one by one. So this is the other thing we might give God. This is like a golden mandarin. So this is our first fruits. The best of what we do. And the best of what we produce. Here, show them. Hold it up. You've got to like do the like little pivot thing. Thank you. The best of what we have. Righto. What else is in there, Abby? This is like a time. Like I was going to put my watch in there, but then I wouldn't know when to come to church. So we put a little time capsule in there. Time. We can give God our time. what we do with it. It's one thing that all people have. All people have time, and what we do with it is a choice. What else we got in there, Abby? Get the big, yeah, that one. Our wallets, or more specifically, what's in our wallets. We all have a choice of what we do with the wealth God has given us. Whether that be big or small is irrelevant, but we all have a choice. Thank you, Abby. And finally, the big one, our hearts. Our hearts is what we can give to God. Now, a round of applause for our assistant. You may sit down now. Thank you, Abby. Now, the reality is, I think that most people, most of us in here today, we probably aren't in this category where we give God nothing. The very fact that we're at church means that we give some of our time and our thoughts to Him. But the reality is, most of us are probably somewhere between the second box, which is just our leftovers, and that third box, which is wholehearted devotion to God. And we're somewhere along that line, and that's for you and God to work out as to where you are along that line. So that's what's kind of going on in this passage of the Bible. But the passage from Malachi, we'll sort of come back to that as we go, but the passage from Malachi is based on, there's three parts to this passage. And when I say past, present, and future, it's the past, present, and future here in chapter 3 that I'm concerned about. So if you want to have a look at the past, I am the Lord, I do not change, so O you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. We'll get to that bit later. And then here is the past. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. You've turned away. When God says do this, they did that. When God told them to go there, they went somewhere else. When God gave a command, they did something else. The past wasn't that great. Now, this is very hard for you to see. It's actually a form guide. Now, when I open my newspaper, the Queensland Country Life, guess what section I always go to first? No, there's no sport in the Country Life. What do I always go? That's the next question. You've got the right answer to the wrong question. What do I go to first? Nook, surely you know. What section do I go to first in the Country Life? Exactly, the cattle section. What other section would you go to? But the cattle section, that's the first place I go. Okay, if I bought some other newspaper, which I tend not to anymore, but I used to go to one section. What section was that? Sport, thank you very much. But there was one section of sport that I never went to. Never, because it just looked so boring and ridiculous. And that's that. That's the form guide. Now, I've got a few mates that are addicted to gambling, and one of them, he's addicted to the ponies, to the horses. Now, he always reads the form guide. He thinks he'll learn something that'll make him rich, when really he's just got poor and ruined his marriage because of his addiction to the form guide. But the form guide tells you what the horse was doing and what it'll probably do next time, theoretically. It's the form guide. Now, if you look at the form guide for the people of Israel, for God's people, it wasn't good. It was not good. So here we're told in Malachi, it says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and you haven't kept them. You haven't lived the way that I told you to. And you don't have to go far back. If you go back to when the people came out of Egypt and Moses went up onto the hill, and he wasn't up onto the hill for long, and they were about to trade him in and they made a golden calf. That's how devoted they were to God. Their form was pretty ordinary. And then they're out in the desert, and they're having a sook about what God gave them. Their form was pretty bad. And time after time, you could just randomly open up to any bit of narrative from the Old Testament and you would see that the form of the Israelite people was really bad. But it's really easy, isn't it? It's really easy to point the finger at them. I don't know if everyone got in trouble at school. Did anyone get in trouble at school? Lindsay? Come on, straight up, Lindsay, I'm sure you did. So Lindsay and I and Matt, apparently the only ones to experience this phenomenon. When you were a teenage boy at school, what you always wanted to do when your mate got in trouble was kind of stand behind and laugh. Is that right, Lindsay? Matt, is that right? Absolutely. You stand and you try and laugh. Now, that all worked fine until the two barrels from the deputy principal turned and came on you instead of the other one. It's really easy to find fault in others. It's really easy to find the sin in others. But in reality, we shouldn't, because our form guide is exactly the same as the Israelites. because the form of the Israelites started at the exact same place where our form started, and that was in the Garden of Eden when they said no to God being the boss. They said no to him being the boss of their lives. They rejected his rightful rule. And that's exactly the same as we do. And it's really easy to pick up our Bibles and to read for the, from the Old Testament and think how bad these Israelite people were, but we're in the same boat. We're in exactly the same boat as them, and we should realize that. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. The good and loving God and his decrees we have turned away from. So what does God say? So that's where we move to. The present. Have a look at the present. The second half of verse 7. You've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. Now this word return is very similar to the word repent. And what does the word repent mean? It literally means just to turn around. Instead of going away from God, it means to come towards God. And that's what Malachi says here through God. Return to me. This is what God says. Return to me. Repent. So when you realize you're going the wrong way, what do? This is really obvious. When you realize you're going the wrong way, you turn around. Now, back in the day, I wasn't so good at navigation, even though I've perhaps wrongly criticised my wife for navigational skills. Bad navigational skills started with me. I remember one time I was in Sydney. Anyone ever been to Sydney? Most of us been to Sydney. I was in Sydney and I was a little bit lost. And I had two things I'd do when I get lost. I'd find someone that looked like they knew what they were doing and just follow them, because I figured they're going somewhere, so they'll get me somewhere. And I remember this one time I was totally lost and I took a wrong turn, I took another wrong turn, I took another wrong turn, and then I found myself going onto the M4 on an exit ramp. What do? When you find yourself going onto the M4, the M4 is the big freeway, motorway, on the exit ramp? You turn around, don't you? Straight away you turn around. As soon as you realise you're going the wrong way, you turn around. Now, if you listen to God and God says turn around and you do turn around, you're realising that your plight is the same as the Israelites, that your form guide's no good and that you need to turn back to God. But what was happening? What was happening in the present? What were they doing? They were robbing God. Okay? Now, like a very poor teenage boy before the deputy, they argued the toss. Have a look at this. But you ask, how are we to return? Okay? How are we to return? We haven't turned away from you. This is in verse 7. And then God says to them, will a man rob God? Well, that's a ridiculous picture, isn't it? Well, a man robbed God, yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Because they think they don't. And God says this, in tithes and offerings, in what they were supposed to give to God, they were not giving to God. So they were robbing God. So the Levites, the priestly class, where did they get their food from? From the sacrifices that were born. It was their keep. And they weren't giving these tithes and they weren't giving their offerings. So they weren't giving the freewill offerings. They weren't giving their compulsory offerings, if you like, or the freewill ones. So they were robbing God because they weren't giving to fellow men that they were supposed to give to. So as a church, just imagine if our giving for our minister was zero, nothing. What would that say about our heart and our respect for ministry in this town and our minister? It would say a very big thing. And that's exactly what was going on here. They had no regard for the ministry. They had no regard for God's commands. So they just robbed God. It's really interesting that go back in verse 5 before this robbing God, like we kind of make giving out to be about money, giving to God about money, but giving money is almost a secondary issue to everything else. Giving to God is really about our hearts, and their hearts were so messed up. Have a look in verse, I think it's verse 5. Judgment is coming on them quickly. They defrauded laborers their wages, so they weren't paying their wages. They were oppressing widows and the fatherless. What does it say in James 1:27? True religion is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Their faith was meant to be real, but their faith here was fake. It wasn't real. It's very interesting, the second half of that verse from James 1:27. We should look at some other time. So how did they rob God? They robbed God by not giving what they were supposed to him at the temple, and that overflowed into every area of their life also. But remember, it's not just them, it's us also. How do we rob God? How do we rob God? Well, if you're an employee, some people rob God by not giving their employers what they should. You know what I'm saying? They rip off their workers. What about if you work for someone? By being lazy at work, that's robbing God. Anything where we give God our leftovers, like the box in the middle, is robbing God. What about not being the friend that we should be to some people? That is robbing God. What about not being the parent we should be to our kids, if you have kids? That is robbing God. Or the auntie or the uncle to other kids. What about not being the husband that we should be? Now this for me, my darling, I read this and I think, how do I rob God? Well, I say yes to everything and I work really hard, and who cops that? Who cops the consequences of that? My wife. And I mean that honestly. You know, sometimes our decisions have effects on other people. How do we rob God? By not looking after widows and orphans. That's one way that we can rob God. See, it's interesting that the list here and anywhere else in the Bible, the robbing God is actually not about money, but it's about other people and how we treat other people. Because giving to God isn't just about money. So that was the present. And then the future. The future of abundance. The future of abundance. Blessings from God Almighty. But there's a very clear choice here and two very clear options, isn't there? There's curse and blessing. Listen to what God says in verse 9. You are under a curse. That's very, like in Bible words, curse is a very strong word. Follow that verse in other parts of the Bible. Do a word search on it. It's a very strong word. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you. So not just individuals, the whole nation. Why? Because you are robbing me. So what does God say? He says, bring me the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says this, test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have enough room for it. You could not get a greater contrast than being cursed by God and being blessed in abundance by God. About 25 years ago, I was at a church and someone was preaching on this sermon and basically on this passage from the Bible. And basically what they were saying was, God is like just a really good investment. You put your $2 in here and you get your $2 million out here. So put your $2 in over here and it'll all work out right. And there is an extent where there is a very small truth in that, but there's so much more falsehood than truth. Because blessing from God does not come because we treat God like an investment. Blessing from God comes because our heart is in the right place. And when our heart is in the right place, blessing from God actually looks very different to what we sometimes might think it is in a worldly sense. But often in the Old Testament, blessing was shown to be this physical blessing. So here they're shown this blessing that is so good where the pests don't devour your crops, where your grapes don't fall to ground before they're ready. It's this picture of absolute blessing that's given. But any blessing from God is always given in the context that it is here, which is back in verse 7, where it says, return to me. There is no blessing from God without returning to him. And sometimes that blessing might be physical, but most often the greatest blessings from God are spiritual blessings and the blessing of living a life under him and the blessing that we're promised of heaven. Not the blessing of now, the blessing of heaven. We cannot buy favor with God all we can do is respond to his graciousness. So here we've got curse and we've got blessing. Very much for the Israelite people who Malachi is speaking to, a sliding door moment as to what they should do. Blessing or curse. My family growing up, we used to live in the country in Western New South Wales, and we used to go on holidays up till I was about kind of 13 or 14. We'd go on holidays most years, and that might mean 1 week. A couple of times in my childhood, it meant 2 week holiday, and we'd always go to the beach virtually. I think all but one holiday we went to the beach because we lived in the country and loved going to the beach and swimming at the beach. But there's one holiday when I was young that I remember above all holidays, not because it was good, but because it was bad. Because my mum and dad had saved up some money, and our house where I grew up in was a very, very small fibro house, and mum and dad had saved some money, so they wanted to do renovations. So guess what we did for holidays? We went and looked at display homes. Can you imagine what it is like for I don't know if it was 10 or 11, to go around and look at stupid houses all day when you're on holiday? It was so boring. So boring. I have no idea whether we went to the beach on that holiday or not. That's all I remember, these ridiculous display homes we went to. But what's the point of a display home? The point of a display home is you see something that you like and can afford, and then you want to do the same yourself. You see something and you want it for yourself. And that's the principle of a display home. And God's people were always meant to be a display home. Have a listen to what it says back further on in Deuteronomy. Observe them carefully, this is God's laws, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them in the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? So the way the nation of Israel was supposed to work is they were meant to be like a light on a hill, a nation that everyone wanted to be like, and they're like, they've got God, we want to have God like them. That's how it was supposed to operate. Now, this day and age, that's not how it actually is meant to operate, because the nation of Israel's role in God is different now, because the people who have recognized the Messiah are now supposed to be that light on a hill, which is Christian people. Our lives aren't meant to be a display home. Our lives are meant to be a display life. Now, that does not mean for a second that everything in life goes well and everything is how we want it to be and everything is perfect. What it means is how we navigate through life is such an example to the people around us, whether that's navigating success or failure or whatever. How we navigate through life is meant to be an inspiration to the people around us, and they're meant to see us and go, I want that Jesus thing. I want what they have. Our lives are meant to be a display life. Have a look what it said in verse 12. So what happens after the blessing is given, the incredible blessing? Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So it's that same principle as earlier on in Deuteronomy. They will look and see and want God because you're reflecting part of God in your life. Our lives are meant to be a display life. Prosperity isn't about wealth and power. Prosperity is about living well under God. In Matthew, it tells us to let our light shine before all men. We're meant to be that display life for other people to see. Doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but it's how we navigate life with God is meant to be an inspiration to others. But there's two dangers, I think. For Christians, I think there are two dangers with that and how our lives kind of reflect Jesus. We're meant to be light. But the first danger is we get our light and we put a lid on it. And no one sees our light. And no one hears our testimony because we don't share it with anyone, because we get our light and we just cover it up. You know, it's like trying to get out of a Christian like with a crowbar what they believe. Well, it shouldn't be like that. You know, a bloke, I heard a wise man once say, it should be really easy for people to get into a conversation about Jesus with you and to get out of it. Because if it's easy to get into a conversation with you, they'll get into one. If it's easy for them to get out of it, they might come back again. But if it's hard to get out, they'll never come back again. So always make it easy for people to get into and out of a conversation about Jesus. The other danger that we can have is our light. Where is light relevant? Light is only relevant in darkness. So as Christians, if we create this little Christianized little world that we live in, our light never shines because our light's always out in the sun. So there's a lot of light there, but it's not seen by others. It's not affected by others. It's not affecting others, I'm sorry. But of course, the other danger is when we take our light into the darkness, that we start thinking, oh, I don't really want to stand out like this. And we start not being so light and eventually come to reflect the darkness instead of the light that is in us. So it's a passage from the Bible about giving, but in reality it's a passage from the Bible about our hearts and where our hearts will be. And like every and how we respond to the grace of God. Now, because giving, what we give in terms of what's in our wallet, in terms of our first fruits, in terms of our hearts, what we give is always to be based in response to what we have been given. My nan died many years ago, but I remember when she lived till she was 95. I remember when she was 90. What do you give your 90-year-old grandmother on a birthday? Like, what can you give her? Can't give her anything. You give her lollies, but then you just go to her place and eat the lollies. And the lollies you give her wouldn't be as good as the lollies she made. Like, what do you give? What can you give someone who doesn't need to be given anything? What you give them is thanks. See, God doesn't need our $5. God doesn't need our prayers. God doesn't need our time. God doesn't need our first fruits. It's we that need to give it. And in giving it, we're saying thanks. And thanks is all we can give. It's all we have. Because here, you know, when God says, you know, will a man rob God? Oh, we can rob God in one respect because God owns everything. But what we give is a reflection of what we first have been given. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But by his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Because we've been saved by grace, the only way to respond to God's grace is with thankfulness. See, God is faithful, even when people are faithless. And I think that's what it's referring to in the first bit there in verse 6. Why weren't they destroyed? They deserved to be destroyed. They weren't destroyed because God had a plan. And their faithlessness didn't affect God's faithfulness. We are given so generously through Jesus. We can give him nothing in response. We can give him our leftovers, or we can give him our best. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the goodness and kindness that you show us. I pray that each and every one of us will respond to your goodness with a thankful heart, and that thankfulness will overflow into every area of our lives. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.